And so the first qualification, he says, is a man must be above reproach. Now, some texts use the expression there, blameless. He cannot be held or laid hold for, it says, or he cannot be called to account. In other words, he is not someone who has some character problems or some behavioral problems that have created problems for other people in which he is to be blamed and he is to be responsible. And when he becomes that kind of a person, or if that situation exists currently, he must, of course, fix that and repair that before he can be considered an elder. There's this qualification, a husband of one wife and believing children. Now, what I have done to some extent is I have combined Timothy and Titus together where they are identical. And then there will be a few terms that Titus used separate from Timothy that we'll cover individually at the very end. But Timothy says a man must be the husband of one wife, having his children under control, essentially, and gives the reason for that, that he must be able to demonstrate an ability to manage his own household before he can actually attempt to manage the household of God, of course. Titus refers to those children as being believing children. And, of course, that conveys the idea even further that the elder must be the kind of person who can communicate the Word of God successfully to his own household. If he cannot do that, then certainly he would not be the one you would want in charge of, again, feeding the Lord's sheep. A man must be temperate. I think the King James may use the term vigilant here. I'm not real sure. But some translations do. He needs to be the type of person who is able to maintain a consistent and constant demeanor that is under control, if you will. And that's the reason the Bible dictionaries use the term that he avoids wine to have a clear mind. Is obviously, if someone were to be affected by his intake of alcohol, he could vacillate and vary, and he might not be as temperate, and he might be excessive in some things and not strong enough in others. But a temperate man is one who is able to view the situation with a clear mind, and obviously, as a result, then make decisions. He must be prudent, which means the same thing as sober-minded. He must be a man able to reason because of his seriousness of calculation and thought. A sober-minded man is a serious-minded man. Not particularly referring to a man being sober as opposed to being drunk, although obviously a drunk man is outside the ramifications. It's referring to a man being sober-minded in the sense that he is serious-minded. He takes things in a very sober fashion and serious fashion and can view them that way and as a result make the right kinds of decisions through his ability to reason. Man must be respectable. Now, I think of good behavior might be another term for that in some of your Bibles, but he must be well ordered. This comes really from a word that kind of comes from the root word of cosmos, which means obviously refers to our universe in which we live. Wow. and the order of the stars and the moon, the sun, and all those things. And so he must be an orderly or a man of reasonable and proper and well thought out behavior and control, if you will. Hospitable. He must be a lover of and given to hospitality. A man who is not willing to open his home to both strangers and friends is not one who is going to be likely to have any kind of a relationship so that the sheep, if you will, the flock that he's going to tend, will have a tendency to trust Him and to follow Him. And that's very, very important in these responsibilities. So hospitality is not only, obviously, and most of these things are not just qualifications of elders. This would be a good text for all Christians to read and to strive for. And a point that we haven't really made much in this exercise or these studies is how young men should look at these and understand that to have these qualifications or to meet these qualifications when you are of the proper age to be considered an elder means that you're going to have to begin to train yourself and condition yourself now. Your goal is going to need to be an elder someday if you're going to ever reach and meet these qualifications. An elder must be apt to teach. There's no way to hide this. There's no way to disguise it. There are many, many good men, and many good men in any congregation who just simply may not have much skill in teaching. And if they do not, and if that is not their forte, shall we say, or even something that they're very inclined to improve at, then certainly they would not be someone you would want to be an elder, because an elder is going to have to be one, Titus says, who holds fast the faithful word to exhort with sound doctrine and convict those who contradict. That's what Titus says about the a man who must be apt to teach. And so the skill in teaching is necessary. It doesn't mean that this person has to be the greatest thing in teaching since that's ever come down the pike any more than most of these other qualifications, but he has to possess that skill and that has to meet that qualification. The New American Standard uses the expression not addicted to wine, and I believe that matches with the one that is no brawler in the reading that I gave you. But it means simply, means literally one who tarries at the wine, one who has a tendency to be drawn toward situations where conflict can arise. And he is a person who is, certainly falls in the category of the very next one, the person who is pugnacious. It also says not to be pugnacious, which means not quarrelsome, contentious, not ready to deliver a blow. A pugnacious man, while we think of a pugnacious man as, in the terms of our sporting world, maybe a boxer or someone like that who actually fights with his fists and his hands. In this case, obviously that would be forbidden, but secondly, even the person whose goal in a conversation is to deliver a blow and to smash the opponent, so to speak, is the mentality of one who is pugnacious. And so that certainly affects the picture that we're trying to create here as we go through these. He needs to be a gentleman, someone who is seemly, someone who is reasonable, someone who views things and then conducts himself in a way that is fitting. Someone who is, of course, patient and kind of an enduring personality. Gentle does not mean that someone concedes his convictions. It simply means that he is not overly argumentative. He is not overly overbearing, shall we say, in his presentation of his convictions. He has the ability to gently persuade someone rather than to arbitrarily demand, if you will. Again, he needs to be peaceable. He needs to be not contentious. He needs to be not a brawler. Some of your translations up for the, like pugnacious, would have had no striker, I think. So peaceable man, again, is one who, while we're not talking about physical confrontation, we're talking about a person, some people are given to contention. They just are. They're seeking, They're seeking to disagree rather than seeking to agree. And that's a sad thing to say, but there are people who actually conduct themselves in that way. And this is the one thing that an elder cannot do. He has to be free from the love of money. A man cannot guide the children of God, and he cannot be a proper spiritual influence on God's people if his primary concern in life is financial gain. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, talks a lot about the love of money. One of the most interesting things that's taught about the love of money in Scripture is that it is actually the aggressive seeking of money that brings a man down. And so it actually applies just as well to the guy who's got $5 in his pocket who's wanting 10 and is so aggressive toward that other 5 that he will do things that violate propriety in his conscience to get that other 5. That's the person that loves money. That's the person that is beset with the problem of loving money, is that he will seek that before other things. In our Bible class this morning, one of the possible explanations, even besides the one that we gave, which I agree with, but one of the possible offered explanations of when Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou more than these?" One of the possible explanations that some people offer, and you'll read in some commentaries, is that all of these things, like things that are in the world and things of that nature, "Do you love those things more than me?" Jesus was saying. Well, of course, I agree. I think Jesus was saying, "Do you love these other men more than me? Do you love God more than you love man?" was the point he was making. But that's still the same point with this. Does a man love money more than he loves the things that God would have him to be teaching and promoting? He cannot be a new convert. The Bible dictionary uses the expression, he can't be newly planted. A neophyte. Someone who is, we used to use the word greenhorn about things like that. Because there's someone lacking in experience, and suddenly they are thrown into a situation where they have all this responsibility, and sometimes it can bring them down, and that's the argument that he makes here, the point that he makes. He must be of a good reputation outside the church. This is very, very important. Many of us see each other more here than we see each other anywhere else. And as a result, we know more about each other within the walls of this building sometimes than we do outside these walls. But it is very, very important that men who are selected to oversee a local congregation are men whose reputation in the community in which that congregation exists is good, because they can be easily, as he says, as he tried to say, and it didn't complete on the screen here, but he could easily fall into the snare of the devil. Ha! Huh. There it is. I didn't realize. Sorry, that should have been all one click there. Then finally, he needs to be. These are the ones that Titus lists, that are separate from those listed in Timothy. They have a slight difference or variation to some of the ones that were listed in 1 Timothy 3. Not self-willed. A man cannot be selfish or arrogant. He can't be concerned about himself. He has to be concerned about those he's assigned to care for. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, beginning about verse 3, talks to us when it uses Jesus as an illustration of that. Of that unselfish, that selflessness, it describes this kind of an attitude that one must have. Not quick-tempered. The Bible dictionary actually uses the word irascible. It says not to be irascible, not to be soon angry, not to be someone who is just people are leery of approaching because the person usually has an edge about him that is somewhat frightening or discouraging to people. He needs to be loving what is good. He needs to promote be a promoter of virtue. He needs to be just. He needs to be righteous. It's a state of being right, right conduct. He has to be a person who plans his life to meet with the commands and teaching of Scripture. He needs to be devout, undefiled by sin, and free from wickedness. And those are essentially the qualifications that a man must have. Now, what I'd like for us to do in our remaining time, will not take a long time to do this, but I want us to try to picture. Now, I've done an arbitrary thing here in these next few points. I have arbitrarily categorized some of these qualifications into categories that I see. You may do them very differently, but it at least provides you kind of a template to try to do this in your own mind. So let's try to categorize these things. First of all, let's look for personal characteristics, because what we're trying to do when we finish today is we're trying to have an ability to look and see a man that fits the picture that Paul is trying to describe to these young evangelists. First of all, the man, just personality-wise, needs to be temperate, he needs to be prudent, no brawler, not pugnacious. He needs to be a gentle, peaceable, not self-willed, and not quick-tempered. You may hear stories, heard stories more than I have. I know of a story in one case where elders were having a meeting and one of them punched the other guy in the nose. Brethren, this is not the kind of people that we're trying to have oversee the Lord's work. And it makes it so obvious, but when you look at a person, you already have that opinion. You've known that person. So you already have the opinion of that person's personal characteristics, his personality. Is he going to be approachable? Is he going to be one who cares for, you see, as opposed to looking after his own self-interest and so forth. Personal conduct must leave him above reproach. If he does things in his life that are questionable in the minds or the eyes of people in the church or out of the church, he's not qualified to be an elder. He has to be respectable, hospitable. These are things he does in the presence of people. He has to be free from the love of money. This is a way he lives, you see. This is his conduct. He has to have a good reputation outside the church, and he has to love what is good. He has to be just, and he has to be devout. That's what his personal conduct is, as I see these qualifications. And in his performance, he must be the husband of one wife, children who believe, father of children who believe, apt to teach, not a novice or a new convert. I want to say one thing about the husband of one wife. And I'm not demanding that anyone agree with me about anything, but I want to suggest this to you as this has sometimes been a thorn in the side of selecting elders, the husband, one wife, and having believing children. I believe that it certainly communicates the idea that, first of all, he must be the husband of one wife from a biblical, scriptural standpoint. Now, I would say to you, and some people would discuss this and argue with this, but I would say to you that a man who has been divorced and remarried for just cause and is accepted as a brother in the congregation meets the qualification of a husband of one wife. He does not have two. The Lord approved his divorce from that wife, and therefore he is the husband of one wife. That may be considered controversial by some people. I'm not here to argue about that with anyone, Everyone can believe what they want to believe about that and stand by their conviction, and I would not challenge you on that, but I have given you my thought process at least. Children who believe are children who, when they have been of a sufficient age to have been taught the gospel, have accepted it, have been convinced that Jesus died for their sins, that they have sinned as all men have, and as a result they have taken the action that is necessary, repenting, confessing his name, and becoming baptized for the remission of those sins. Does it mean that it's possible that a man could have a child who's not that old? He could have two older children and one younger child that is not old enough to have obeyed the gospel and still be qualified to be an elder? I believe it does. I believe he could be. I believe he would be. But that is, again, everybody's going to have to make their own decision about those things and be content with the situation. And as we go through this process, we're going to have to agree on some things. And we may have to give some ground on some things we're convicted about. And I'll be the first to admit that if I'm standing there alone saying something, that I'm going to probably be willing to agree with people as long as it is not something that I can clearly prove is a violation of Scripture. His personal performance, he must be apt to teach. If he cannot teach, if he is not knowledgeable enough about the Scripture to communicate it to other people, then he certainly doesn't qualify as an elder. He can't be a novice or a new convert. This is the picture, as far as I'm concerned. When you look at the personal characteristics, you look at the conduct, and you look at the performance. And when you look at someone that you've known for a long time, you probably have already evaluated them in those categories. You've probably already made this determination in your mind about people. And that's fine. That's what you're supposed to do. That's your role in the process. But I believe that that helps you to see the person in light of the qualifications, if that is possible. I think we must realize that no man's going to be perfect in every way. I said this earlier. Yet we must be able to say that those who are elders in the church, we got to be able to say these things about them accurately and truthfully. If we cannot, if we come to one of these things and we say, you know, I must admit to you that that man is a lover of filthy lucre. That man's a lover of money. He is interested in getting his hands on more and more money. That's his life's goal, and then we have to acknowledge that. We have to be willing to speak as to what we see. We see, we understand, we know, and we have to be able to stand up and say those things. Yet on the other hand, we must be able to acknowledge the fact that this man is a human being. And he may make mistakes. Elders, there's nothing in Scripture telling us an elder can't sin. In fact, Paul told Timothy how to approach one. He said, when you begin to become ready to rebuke an elder, he said, you need to be certain. You need to have a couple witnesses. You need to have somebody with you besides yourself so that you know what is being said during all the meetings and so forth, and so that what he has done can be verified, you see. So there's a possibility that men can be less than perfect and still qualify as elders. We're going to have to look at it that way, and we have to consider it that way. I think when we look at a qualification, and then we look at that man, and we can clearly say, he is not this blank. Fill in anyone you want. He is not respectable. He is not hospitable. Anything you can pick. If you can clearly say that about a man, that disqualifies him, in your mind at least, of being an elder. and that should be brought before the brethren so they could make the determination of those things. I hope that these things have helped you as you try to wrap your mind around the subject itself, that you'll remember the lesson we had last week when we talked about the role and the responsibility of elders and what their actual job is, and that you can then put the two together and begin to view them in light of the qualifications that God places upon them, those that he wants to feed his lambs or tend his sheep. I realize that we've spent time talking to the brethren today. And so for those who may not be members of the Lord's body, may need to obey the gospel even, we have not addressed your issue in any depth. But if indeed it is that you recognize that your sin has separated you from God, that you are aware of the fact that the only way that sin can be removed and you can be restored in your relationship to God is through repentance of that sin, confession of Jesus as Lord, and baptism into his name, putting on Christ in baptism, then we'd encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If there are those here this morning who've been unfaithful in some way, and you feel that you need to acknowledge to the congregation your repentance and your confession of that sin, and have the brethren pray for you, then we'd ask you to come too as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.